Dear people of God, the Bible just talks about suffering an awful lot, doesn't it? It shows us people suffering, explains suffering. We see it for varying durations and varying circumstances to all different kinds of people all over the place. When we start to have any sort of discussion about suffering, it's usually because somebody in a pulpit tells you we're going to, but because God does first, ultimately. It's important, I think, to chew on just some realism, to have that be a good grounding thing as we begin to talk about what it looks like to suffer following Jesus' example. He led us through it. We go to the wise, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made one as well as the other. When we take a minute to think about the truth that good things, bad things, both come from the hand of our good and gracious God who loves us more than we can possibly understand, it certainly should give us some pause when we evaluate how we usually think of suffering in general, and then how we respond to it when we experience it ourselves, especially the type of suffering that Peter talks about in our second lesson today, unjust suffering. It's the worst sort. When we consider that, and our society does, we have all sorts of stories and things, fact and fiction, figures, people who face and endure for themselves a grievous injustice, and my goodness, they can't stand it. So through strength of character, they stand up and they, by golly, do something about it, and they change things, and that's good. And sometimes as a society, we are really told to venerate that and hold that in high esteem, high favor, exemplary. But what we so often hold as worthy of imitation and example in high favor, maybe God doesn't see so favorably, and Peter clears that up for us today. What is favor from God is just enduring unjust suffering, because that's exactly what Jesus did. So does that mean when we look out at the world and we see the injustices that are so easily identifiable just all over the place at every strata of existence, are we to do just nothing about it therefore because we're to abide it patiently? Well, think about who suffering affects. It's out there in the world, and that affects your neighbor. And because suffering affects your neighbor, you love your neighbor too much to let it go on to your neighbor anymore. So you can't let it happen. But what God is telling us here through his apostle is that the threshold for ourselves, what we are to endure suffering-wise and justice-wise, is just so much higher than we usually think it is, and certainly than we let it be in the way we react to it. And God tells us, in addition to all of this, that we are to rejoice on top of it all when we suffer. Why is that? How can you do that at all? Because you know what God tells you about suffering, that suffering, when it happens to you, it produces in you perseverance. And that perseverance produces in you Christian character, and that character produces in you hope. And you know that hope doesn't disappoint you because it's the Holy Spirit who poured that hope into you when he poured Christ into you through such a simple but beautifully powerful thing, the water and the word in baptism. You know that when we talk about suffering. That truth is balance, even though it still stinks and it's really hard. So today, listen to what Peter, a guy who did suffer unjustly big time for the gospel, for Jesus, but also who suffered because he did a lot of foolish stuff that we can really relate to if we're honest. Listen to what he has to say on this issue, unjust suffering and what our shepherd Jesus is doing for us during it. And he really begins this conversation a verse earlier in verse 18, and he addresses injustice by highlighting a facet of existence which reveals just how cruel and inhuman humans can be, and that's slavery as a concept and a thing that we know about and experience. Peter says then in our first verse, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." Peter says that to people whom a breath earlier he said, "Hey, you're enslaved. Well, guess what? You serve the person who owns you as best as you possibly can because you're mindful of the Lord, whether they're right and fair and loving to you or whether they're terrible and rotten and harsh." So what's favorable and commendable to God? It's not the tough guy routine. It's to endure those injustices, to go through patiently what you know you don't deserve because you are mindful of God, and to enslaved people, Peter says this. And just to be clear, slavery in the mind of the Apostle Peter is pretty different than the way we usually think of it because of our history here in the United States. To be absolutely clear, slavery as just a thing is evil, categorically across the board. But here is particularly ignorant and beneath that even, if there's a word for that. And brutal and ugly because it was just, bulletin, because it was just so clearly defined on racist lines. It was ingrained on that. In Rome, it usually was brought upon because of war or economic reasons, and it wasn't necessarily a lifetime thing. It was common for people to earn their freedom. And there wasn't a stigma for folks who had been a slave before. And depending on the house in which you served, like if you were serving a noble or somebody who served like a Caesar, you might want to stay in that position as slave because you had more clout than a free person who was just some common fella. But still, it was slavery where one person was owning another. And that power disparity created all sorts of opportunity for abuses to occur. And that is exactly what happened. And to abide those, to endure them, is the instruction. And God sees that passive meekness favorably and reminds the enslaved believer that that person is the Lord's freed person who will, on the Lord's time, on the Lord's day, stand in judgment wearing a crown in glory alongside Jesus and all who believe. So, what God finds favorable: patient endurance of injustice, abiding it. What God does not is this excuse that we're so good at doing. The old, "Lord, I got busted for doing something wrong and foolish and sinful, something that I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing, and Lord, didn't you see me take that consequence for my foolish, sinful action like a champ? I did a really good job, didn't I? It was tough, but here we are today, Lord Jesus." Don't expect an extra bright and shiny smile from the Lord for enduring suffering that you deserve for doing something you shouldn't have been doing in the first place. It's the unjust suffering that God blesses. And why? Peter explains, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." God has called you to a life of unjust suffering. You're a Christian, aren't you? You are. Now, how'd that happen? Jesus, the innocent, suffered, was tortured. He died. Unjust suffering made you God's holy person. Unjust suffering is what Jesus did. It's the gospel. It's how you get into heaven. It defines God's kingdom. Sisters and brothers, God made you to suffer unjustly because he has made you new and pure in the image of his own son, Jesus, who did these things. So when God calls you to do the exact same thing, it means he loves you. It means you're his child. And it's also good to know, even though it's not a fun thing to talk about, this suffering business, that it's not optional. It is going to happen. But when it does, God's going to hold you extra close during it and empower you to follow in your Savior's footsteps, striving to do exactly what Jesus did, because everything Jesus did is what God the Father loves and what pleases him and what is good for you to do. And that ultimately in your day-to-day existence boils down to just being nice, really. It's just being kind to people, being loving, being merciful, not extracting sacrifice, being gracious. And doing this just because, you know, other people need that. Just grace, patience, gentleness from you. Not because you know God blesses it. All right? No ring in the system here with the Lord God. He sees through that nonsense anyway. You don't act in a loving way because you know there's divine kickback for it. Because if that's your motivation, then there isn't. When you do turn the other cheek, when you do give somebody your shirt as well as your jacket, what's the reaction to that type of willingness to abide in justice in the other person, the perpetrator, if not curiosity about the kingdom of God? The grandest example of all of this, the most poignant and potent, is Jesus. Here's what that looks like. Peter paints a picture of it, relying on the prophet Isaiah. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, better than most, Peter, of all people, knew what Jesus suffered, not just on the cross, but before that, with betrayals that he witnessed, with denials that he did, and then add to all of the things on the cross. Peter watched as people mocked and ridiculed his beloved Lord and his Savior. And what did Jesus do if not throw those sins too onto the mountainous heap that was already on his back on the cross and pray to his Father to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing? When he was verbally abused, he didn't abuse right back. It didn't arouse in him even the smallest little shred of a desire to hit people back harder and come out on top, which is so often our knee-jerk reaction when we're offended or insulted in the even slightest of ways. Instead, knowing that he was God's son, that he was the perfect offering, that even while he was forsaken by his Father, he still knew who his Father was, who would accept the offering of the perfect sacrifice of his life, his blood, his death, and that God the Father would judge according to the standards of the kingdom that he was suffering to establish and be merciful to the sinners. And that's exactly what happened. God's justice was established by Jesus, and God's justice, thankfully, isn't fair at all. The sinner isn't held accountable for the sin because God's own son was held accountable for the sin and dealt with it perfectly. What we read here, the beatings that Isaiah prophesies, that Peter looks back to and crystallizes in the person of Jesus, that's our peace. That's our salvation. But it is also, as Peter says here in no uncertain terms, is our example to follow to the T, down to the exact step. And I've not done a wonderful job of this, suffering injustice for however long with a smile. I can't even say that I've done a bad job of this. Less than bad. Who's done a good job of this? Suffering with a smile. Enduring it patiently. Usually we think, okay, God, you're telling me to do something that Jesus has done. Well, of course Jesus is going to do this. Of course he's going to be patient with people, long-suffering. He's Jesus. I'm not like that at all. I can't do that. Man, sisters and brothers, that's the way you think. That's the way I think, and it is from time to time. Let's just get rid of that and replace it with the truth, how things really are. In the eyes of the Father, you are like Jesus. That in the eyes of the Father, you are holy, every bit as holy as his Son is holy. That you are an absolute delight to God the Father. That you are loved. Because of Easter then, because of Pentecost, you have the power in your God, in your Jesus, in your Holy Spirit, to not let the injustices you endure be the reason that you turn right around and revile someone. This is your life. This is your power. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Listen to that. Like, you were in an absolutely abusive relationship with sin. It was absolutely rotten. It was absolutely caustic and toxic and terrible. And you didn't know it, but Jesus rescued you from it when he destroyed and killed your sin. Recognize when your God, who loves you truly, selflessly, for your good, tells you that sin is no good for you, that you don't want to get back together with it. You don't want to check in, text it 3 a.m, see how it's doing. You don't want to strike up a relationship again because it did nothing but hurt you. It tried to kill you, but all the time, as a matter of fact, it's dead to you. You don't want to know how it's doing. You don't want to get back together with it. It's done. Instead, you live to the Lord. You live to the righteousness that God has given you. And because you love the one who gave you that righteousness so much, you want to know everything about him. So you read the word because you want to know everything about Jesus, and you want to know what he loves so that you can love it too. And you want to know what he tells you to do because that's what he loves, so you do it too. And if you're drawing a blank on that, what should you do? Read the Bible and do what it says. In absolute gratitude to God, knowing that you are his saved person and that doing Jesus' will is nothing but blessing for you. Pray to God the Holy Spirit to fill you with such love and gratitude that you live to righteousness by suffering unjustly with gladness and thanksgiving too, in your heart to God. And he answers that prayer by pointing you to Jesus, your good shepherd who leads you in this, which is good, because in the spiritual business of taking up our crosses and suffering injustices, and gladly no less, we need all the help we can get. Isn't it good to know that God gives all of that help? Yeah, more than we can possibly even inventory and understand or fully appreciate, like table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies type of help, to the degree that we're just at peace knowing that because Jesus, our good shepherd, leads us and clears the way and protects us and shows us the path on which to walk, that nothing but goodness and love follow behind us until that time. When Jesus says it's time to just come on in and sit down and rest and live in our Father's house forever. Endure suffering. Doesn't mean it's easy, but do it knowing that God produces in you hope. And that hope stands on Jesus. who laid down his life and took it up again so that you would be his very own and live. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.